you know what I mean when I say that some people are special? Not in the sense that that disparages or degrades somebody else, but that there are probably in all of our lives certain individuals who stand out head and shoulders above the others as being just distinct, special to us. Special people are the kind that bring unusual, unique joy to your life. It's hard to explain how they're different from others, but they clearly are. They're just distinct. They're just unusual. They're easy to like. They're enjoyable to be with. They're the type of person that when you're down, that person will lift you up, and when you're flying high, that person is someone who can share that joy and understand what it's all about. Someone who's just very special to you. I understand that psychologists can tell us how we can tell ways that we really feel about people through an interesting little trick that probably you've experienced sometime, and that is when you get your mail, to go through your mail, and you'll come across a letter that is from someone that, well, let's say you just pick up the letter, and you immediately, before you can control it, instantly have a feeling, and that feeling may be a very good feeling, a very positive feeling, or it may be, on the other side, a very negative feeling. Well, that instant feeling that you feel that someone is just that extra special person is something that you remember, and you're glad, you're thrilled when you get a letter from it. Or perhaps it's a telephone message that someone called, and you're just really anxious to call that person back because it's an uplifting experience. It's always an exciting thing to talk to that individual. It seems that as we have special people in our lives, that God also has special people in His relationships. And I want to be super careful here that we don't misunderstand. That's not to say that God loves some people in a way that He doesn't love other people. It's not to say that God plays favorites, because we're clearly told within the Bible that God is not a respecter of persons. But at the same time, while we know that that's true, we can also see within the Bible, and also from our own experiences, that there are special people in the relationships to God. There are a number that you can think of, maybe in your mental review of Scripture. For example, King David is a man who is described in the Bible as being after God's own heart. David was special to God, even though God was keenly aware of David's weaknesses and David's sins and David's problems. And yet, David was obviously special to the Lord. Or another example is the Apostle John. You remember that Jesus had a dozen disciples, and those disciples were special out of the 120 or so that followed him through his ministry. And then out of those 12 disciples, there was an inner circle of 3 disciples, and they were special, even more special than the dozen. And then out of those 3 disciples, there was one very special, unique man. And of course, that was the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus said was closest to him, even during the Last Supper. That was the one who put his head on Jesus' breast. That was the one who was always nearest to our Lord and Savior. So Jesus had some of these special relationships. This morning, we begin a series that will take us through a number of weeks and a number of chapters of the Word of God that is about one of God's special people, and that's Abraham. Abraham was a man who was unusual in his relationship to God. He was clearly one of those who were special. His biography is an exciting one. You can't help but be fascinated with his story. And yet, as we read the biography and we study the biography of, actually, we ought to call him Abram, because it isn't until later on in his story that his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. But as we study his story and as we see him as that special man of God, there's a principle that comes through the centuries, so he isn't just some dusty old character from ancient days. For we realize that the truth is that we also can be God's special person, much in the same way that Abram was God's special person. The introduction to his biography and the background for it comes from those sections of Genesis 11 and 12 read earlier this morning. And I hope if you haven't kept your Bible open that you'll open it to there and follow along as we take a look at three ingredients from the life of Abram which contributed toward his being God's special person. The first is in this section from Genesis 11:10 through to the end of the chapter. And all of this, and admittedly that's a strange section of the Bible with all of these difficult Hebrew names in there, it composes the first ingredient of making Abram that special friend of God. For here we find the preparation that came from several different directions. Verses 10 to 26 tell about Abram's preparation through his ancestry. This section marks a change within the Bible. And if you're a student of Genesis or you follow along as we've been studying this book in recent months, you'll notice that there are a number of divisions that come, and the Bible is narrowing down. For example, it starts with the entire universe, and that's a broad spectrum. And then God narrows it down to this earth. And then God narrows it down some more to human beings. And then God narrows it down again, so it's sort of an inverted pyramid that's getting smaller and smaller. And now it's narrowed down to the family of this man, Abram. But it focuses, as we read through the rest of the scripture, until eventually we come to the point of the triangle. In fact, this is really what the Bible is all about. It's that narrowing down process until you reach the point at the bottom, and that's Jesus Christ. So that all of history narrows in on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this section is part of that narrowing process, so that we shift now from the broader spectrum of humanity to the person Abram. And we see as we read these verses, these names, this family tree or genealogy or whatever you want to call it, that Abram is a unique man. He is the special result or product of the combination, the mating and the matching of people for hundreds and thousands of years. And so as this person married this person and another over here and their family trees came together, eventually they produced the one unusual and unique man, Abram. That's what all this stuff is about. All these names, all this mixing and matching. You ever thought about your own uniqueness? How unique you are, that there isn't another person anywhere like you. Sometimes we get sort of pressured to become like someone else. It starts in the earliest days of school. If you are, as I am, the youngest in a family, then you know what it's like to follow your older brothers and sisters through school. And so that you have a teacher that says to you, you know, why aren't you like your older brother? When he was in sixth grade, he could add two and two. Why can't you add two and two? Or your older sister, she never broke windows or tripped teachers or did any of the things. Why can't you be like your sister? And so the pressure mounts up. And that continues. It continues through most of life. So that we are constantly compared with the people that we work with. We're constantly compared with brothers and sisters and neighbors and, you know, somebody else's husband or wife or a predecessor or a successor, or on and on, until we're constantly pressured to become something or someone that we're not. We need to recognize and to thank and praise God that we are who we are. God never intended you or I to be anyone other than the person that we have become. God never intended that we try to become someone else. In our ancestry, like that of Abram, there is a unique combination. So that great, 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 great grandparents whose names we don't even know, perhaps even from countries that we don't even know about, combined seeds, genes, chromosomes, to eventually filter down through the centuries to produce unique you, unique me, a product which God has helped to form, a product which is unique and distinctive, a product prepared by the Almighty to become what God wants us to be. We ought never strive to become someone else. That would be to make a rebuttal of everything God has ever intended for us. God wants us to be ourselves, and all of our ancestry has pulled together under God's sovereign direction and wisdom to make you and to make me the unique persons that we are. Now, as that was true for Abram, that's true for us. And then as we go on through this chapter, in verses 27 to 32, we see that the preparation for Abram to be God's special person was not only through ancestry, but also was through his specific family. And again, that narrowing down process focuses in on this strange section. If you've, again, read through Genesis, you've noticed that the book, in its original writing, was divided into sections. Now, by that, I don't mean the verses and the chapters that we have in our English Bible. This is an editorial thing that has been added in relatively modern times. But when originally penned by Moses, there were natural divisions to the book of Genesis. For example, one of the first divisions was where we found these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And then there's a section that describes that. And then we find later on, these are the generations of Adam, and that's another section. These are the generations of Noah. That's another section we find here in verse 10. These are the generations or the descendants of Shem. But then, as we come to the end of chapter 11, we see that these are the generations of, it ought to be, Abram. Well, not ought to be. I'm not telling God how he should have written the Bible. It would seem that it should have been Abram. But instead, these are the generations, these are the descendants of Terah, T-E-R-A-H, the father of Abram. Now, why him? He's not the famous guy. He's not the important guy. We hardly know a thing about him. In fact, when we read a little bit later in the Old Testament, the words of Joshua in Joshua 24:2, Terah is there described as an idol worshiper, as a man who followed other gods. He wasn't even a saint. He wasn't a man of God. He wasn't a worshiper of Jehovah. He was a heathen. And yet the entire section of Genesis that tells the biography of the great man of faith, Abram, is under the title, these are the generations, these are the descendants of Terah. I don't really know all the reason for that. Even though Terah was not all that he should have been spiritually, he apparently had a great impact for God upon his son Abram. Let's not forget that God has used, and God still uses, our fathers, our mothers, our families, to prepare us for his best in our lives. Sometimes we as Christians may have parents who are ungodly, who follow other gods like Terah followed other gods. We may have a boss or a brother or a sister or a relative, a close friend, who have impact and influence upon our lives like Terah had an impact and influence on the life of Abram. And yet God can use even the ungodly to shape and to form and to mold us into being God's special person. Preparation through ancestry, preparation through family. Also in verses 28 to 32 of Genesis 11, we see preparation through circumstances, and there are some strange circumstances listed here. For example, we're told here that Haran, the brother of Abram, died before his father Terah, and apparently died of natural causes. That's unusual in Scripture. That's unusual in these ancient days, and we're not told why. We're told that Sarai, and by the way, her name is later changed in the book of Genesis from Sarai to Sarah, that she never had children. She was barren. A heartbreak in many generations, but particularly in those ancient days when a woman's worth was measured in the number of children she had, particularly the number of male children that she had. And then we read that the whole family, for some unexplained reason, dug up roots from Ur of the Chaldees and moved to a place called Haran, from a cosmopolitan area, from a metropolis to an obscure who-knows-what community. We read that Terah, the father of Abraham, died without really having much of his life recorded. There isn't much told about him other than the fact of who his son and a couple of his relatives were. Now why? Why did these things happen? Why are these things recorded? When God has a limited number of pages to give us his revelation, you may think the Bible's a big book, but when you read statements like the closing verse of the Gospel of John, there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be told every one, the world itself could not contain the books. Then why do we have stuff like this, these little details of life, whether father or son died first, the barrenness of Sarai, all of this stuff, why is it there? The little circumstances. Why did God seemingly waste the precious space of Scripture to record these details? Well, you see, God was at work through circumstances. Haran's death placed his son Lot in the family of Abram, and that affected all the things that happened in that relationship. Sarai's barrenness became the platform from which an amazing miracle of God was performed. The move from Ur to Haran was the beginning of a series of moves that produced the nation that produced Jesus Christ. Terah's death led to Abram's wealth and Abram's leadership in the family. Inconsequential, insignificant circumstances became the building blocks for a mighty work of God. Please never think that the routine circumstances of life are unimportant. Maybe you came to church this morning with a tragedy heavy on your heart. Something that is just a burden that's weighing you down. Something that not even the other people that sit in the pew next to you could ever dream that you had. Don't think that that circumstance goes unnoticed by God, for it may be the foundation for tomorrow's blessing. Or perhaps there are some unimportant details of this past week that you've already forgotten about. Things that were said, things that were done, just the routine of getting up and going to bed and living life in its ordinary pattern. But they may be already the threads which God is weaving together to become the fabric of today's character or tomorrow's victory. Or perhaps there are some forgotten details of life long gone by, someone you met 10 years ago or something that you did 20 years ago. And maybe you've forgotten about that too, or you've tucked it away in the hidden recesses of your mind, and God has said that circumstance has bearing on something that's going to unravel this week. The point is that God is the God of little circumstances. God is the God who puts it all together. The God of heaven and earth, the mighty God of the universe, is also the God of the circumstances of our daily lives. As God was about the business of ordering and using the circumstances to make Abram his special person, so God is about the business of ordering and using the special circumstances of our lives to make us his special people. A second ingredient in the specialness of Abram is found in verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter, chapter 12. And that's the promise, actually promises, that came from God to Abram. God made promises which took faith to believe, because with each one of the promises, there was a problem. For example, God told Abram, leave your home and I'll show you a new one. You got to recognize, Abram was an important guy. He was wealthy. He had prestige. But he was wealthy in a place where land ownership meant wealth, not in an economy of money as we have today, where the ties that he had in the community were extremely important. Abram was 75 years old. He wasn't ready to tear up roots and start all over again. It takes a lifetime to build those relationships, to build that wealth, that importance. Not only that, but when God challenged Abram to leave his home, God didn't even promise him a new home. What he promised him was that he would see his new home, that his descendants would occupy, but he was never promised that he would have again ever a permanent home of his own. And then on top of that, God promised Abram, you'll be great and famous from the nation that you'll father. And Abram's problem is obvious here. He was past normal childbearing age, So was his wife. She was barren, and everybody knew it, and that was a burden to them, a difficult burden for them. And Abram must have thought, God, what is this, some kind of a cruel joke? What, are you playing games with my emotions, with the hurts, with the difficulties of our lives? Again, Abraham faced a problem that came with God's promise, and then God made another promise. Said, Abram, history, the history of the world will be interpreted in terms of you. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. Now that was a pretty heavy thing to tell Abram. Obscure Abram, a man that the world didn't know about. A man who was important and wealthy in his small bailiwick, but not a man who had world renown. Hardly a man who could be the focal point of the interpretation of all of history. Probably Abram didn't realize that that would come primarily through one of his descendants, the Savior, Jesus Christ. All of this must have seemed to Abram very unlikely, if not impossible. How could all of these promises come true for him? You ever face that? Do God's promises sometimes seem far-fetched to you? God says, I'll meet your every need. You feel like saying, hey, I can tell you needs you never met. I can tell you things, God, that you can't do for me. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I can't go back and get the job, get the education. I can't change things. I can't make life different. It's too late for that. And God says, I offer you joy. And you say, how can there be joy in my life? Because tragedy has already struck and that joy has already been wiped out. You can't keep that kind of a promise. Does it sometimes seem that God's promises are cruel jokes? That God comes through with a promise from his word or from his people that is a seeming impossibility, and it's at a particularly vulnerable point in your life and experience? Do you think that you are too unimportant for God's promises to come true in your life? Do you know what Abram did? As great as the problems were, as unlikely as the keeping of those promises seemed, Abram believed God. So that the anonymous author of the Epistle to the Hebrews could write in the 11th chapter of that great book, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. Great promises with great problems. And Abram obeyed. He believed God. Faith for him, as faith for us, is stepping out in definite action. It's completely trusting God, even when you don't have all the information about where you're going or what you're doing. We might compare it to the patient who signs an okay for exploratory surgery. Let's say that if you do that, you better have a great deal of faith and confidence in your physician that if he has a carte blanche to do whatever he chooses or thinks best, that he will do what is right. We do that in faith when we trust God. We say, God, here's my life. Here's my tomorrows. Take them, and I'll trust you. Your promises, they seem difficult under these circumstances to pull off. But God, I'll trust you to do it. I'll expect, God, that you can do that which is otherwise impossible. There is simply no way that we can know all the future. And therefore, I think we must entrust the future to the God who can be totally trusted. Now, there's a third ingredient in this making of Abram into the man, that special man of God. And that is in verses 4 through 9 of this 12th chapter. For here we find a description of characteristics of his pilgrimage. Characteristics which here summarize his pilgrimage, but which are evident of Abram's pilgrimage through all of the chapters that follow this and tell this story. In verses 4 and 5, his pilgrimage is characterized by the leaving of security. We read, Abram went. In verse 4, Abram departed. It tells us what this man thought of God's promises. He was willing to leave everything behind. Leave his home, those that he loved, his prestige, his security.
He was 75 years old. That must have been very difficult for him to do. It's always tough to give up security. It's always tough to leave things behind and step out into some new adventure of life. It's so much easier to have things the way they always used to be. But Abram, the man of faith, went out. He left his security behind. Then verse 6 tells us that he became a stranger. Abram, the man that everybody knew, the man that everybody looked up to, is suddenly the man who is the stranger that no one knows. Everywhere he went, he was a stranger. The people that he talked to spoke a different language. They looked different. They wore different types of clothes. It's not easy to be a stranger. You've experienced that. You know what it's like to move into a new community. Not having friends or relatives nearby, not having the family doctor that you can call, not having the home church where everyone knows you and loves you, not having all the experiences that have been part of life. It's uncomfortable. It's unsettling to be a stranger. It is seldom, if ever, easy. But that's a mark of a pilgrim. Leaving security and being a stranger is a mark of a pioneer. It's the mark of a man of faith. It's the mark of a Christian. Another mark in verses 7 and 8 is communion with God. Oftentimes, when the worldly securities that we have crumble away, when a job is lost or a home is lost or a loved one is lost or some other security of life is gone, then, and not wrongly, we often come closer to the Lord than ever, ever before. It's like when we get away from home, sometimes our favorite TV program may be on the motel television, but we pick up the Gideon Bible and read it instead. We come closer to the Lord through the circumstances of life. You know that God knew what Abram was going through. So God somehow stooped from the comforts of heaven to talk to Abram personally, to encourage him, to reinforce the promises that God had made. It's interesting that God himself became a pilgrim so that he could meet the needs of the pilgrim Abram. God spoke the words of reassurance that Abram needed, promising him once again children, children which seemed impossible, and offering Abram descendants in a land that was then in the title name of someone else occupied by the Canaanites. That was a special experience for Abram. At a place called Bethel, or Bethel, the Hebrew words for the house of God. And I suspect that Abram, who had moved from place to place to place, but at Bethel had met God, he wanted to stay there. There he had encountered the Almighty. God had spoken to him. And being a man of faith and a godly man, if ever he wanted to linger, he must have wanted to linger at that special place. But the pilgrim can't even do that. And so he went on. And verses 8 and 9 show Abram moving again. He moved from Ur to Haran, to Shechem, to Morah, to Bethel. And now he moves to the Negev, that southern part of Palestine that's an arid, deserted, desert place. A place where hardly a thing grows and water is rare. Hardly the place that anyone would choose to be. That also was the mark of the pilgrim. Abram had left the luxuries of Ur, the securities of Haran, the spiritual heights of Bethel, to go into the desert. But he was where God wanted him. And that was better than being in all of those places put together. Marks of the pilgrim: leaving security, being a stranger, communing with God, and moving again. Do you know that centuries later, the Apostle Peter described us in 1 Peter 2:11, us as Christians, as sojourners and pilgrims? We're to live the life as Abram lived. We recognize that our citizenship isn't in this community, isn't in this nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are strangers. And so there may be times when our language and our dress and our appearance and our lifestyle and our thoughts are distinctively different from all of those around us. We may have to leave the securities that we have. We may even sometimes have to pull up stakes and move from the place where God has so richly blessed us, our Bethels. Marks of a pilgrim. Marks of the person of faith. Marks of the Christian. Marks of God's special person. You can see it, can't you? Indeed, Abram was one of God's special people. It shows through. It shows through in the preparation that God gave for his life. It shows through in the promises which God spoke to him. It shows through in the marks of the pilgrimage that he walked. Abram, God's special person. Are you God's special person? J.B. Phillips paraphrases Galatians 3, 6, and 7 like this. He says, you can go right back to Abraham to see the principle of faith in God. He, we are told, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. You may be certain, then, that all those who believe God are the real sons of Abraham. We also can all be God's special people. All of us? Yeah, that's the great thing about an infinite God who doesn't have to be limited. We can all be God's special people as we in faith entrust all of life to the pilgrimage that we walk with Jesus Christ. We then become the sons, the daughters of Abraham. Let's stand as we praise the Lord together. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, the God of the very special man, thank you for being our God too. And thank you for being special to us. Thank you for caring about the details of our lives. Thank you for everything that you do to make our lives significant. Thank you, Lord, for your involvement in the circumstances of yesterday, today, and the circumstances of tomorrow. Thank you for being the God of preparation, the God of promise, the God of pilgrimage for our lives. Oh, Lord, may we walk from this place filled to the brim with the recognition that we can be, and Lord, by your grace, we are your very special, unique persons. Oh, thank you for that in the name that made it possible, the person that made it possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.